Would you open your Bibles to Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 6. Let's begin there if we could. Isaiah chapter 6. Thanks. Appreciate that, Preston. There are phrases in the Bible that sometimes stop me in my tracks. The love of God. There's a song. And there are qualities of God that sometimes stop me in my tracks. And as we look at Isaiah, which is a very familiar passage of Scripture, there's a principle that we'll see that doesn't necessarily identify what this actually is. Isaiah 6, verse 1. I'll begin there. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw..." This is Isaiah speaking. Now, King Uzziah was one of the most famous kings in the nation of Israel's history. He reigned for about 55 years. He was like the epitome of political success. The economy was running great. The military was wonderful. Everybody was taken care of. There were no wars. The enemies were stilled. This was like heaven on earth under a political system. But Isaiah says in the year that King Uzziah died, something happened. Because all of the fervor and the zeal and the focus of the nation of Israel, the people of God, was on the political things going on around them and how well they were being taken care of, how well they were being treated. But the prophet Isaiah said, when the king died, I saw also the Lord. That doesn't happen to you and I. But in the Old Testament, sometimes in the New Testament, we get a chance to see what it was like for them to be in the presence of God. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, angelic beings associated with God's throne. Each one had six wings. With twain, or two, he covered his face, and with twain, too, he covered his feet, and with twain, too, he did fly. So he was covering his face, preparing for worship. So regarding what he could see, he covered his feet, preparing for worship, because of where he had been. And two wings that he could fly in order to serve God. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. We're looking at a heavenly vision of the throne of God. It says here in this verse, the whole earth was full of his glory. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King." Not King Uzziah. Mine eyes have seen King Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord of hosts. And it goes on to describe some amazing things. Turn back to the book of Job, if you would. just before the book of Psalms, the last chapter would be Job chapter 42. Job, as you know, is one of the oldest books in the Bible. Job is an amazing book because it has so many applications of what this particular book does, what it was written for, what it describes. There are so many types, so many illustrations. But in the last chapter, Job is being questioned by God. And in chapter 42 and chapter 40 and chapter 41, God introduces Job to two beasts because Job couldn't figure out what had happened, what was wrong. Job's friends were accusing him that something must have been wrong in his life for all of this to go wrong. And Job wasn't a perfect person, but he couldn't nail down what was going on. And God couldn't tell him at that point that this was an intergalactic spiritual battle, that he was selected of all men on the earth to be the representative against Satan. So God, in chapter 40 and chapter 41, shows Job Satan from two different perspectives. In chapter 40, he is Behemoth. In chapter 41, he is Leviathan. Chapter 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Job is confessing before God, hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. So we're having some examples where God's men are having a face-to-face encounter with God. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. It's taken me 48 chapters to get to this point. And I thought, this would be the perfect night to do it since I finished it this morning. Ezekiel is a weird book. Ezekiel is a book that most people try to avoid because it's not like the book of John. It's not like a New Testament epistle. It's like Daniel and Zechariah, these Old Testament fire and brimstone preachers. And Ezekiel sees some things and experiences some things that most prophets were not asked to do or be a part of in any way, shape, or form. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were opened. So Ezekiel is a captive. He's in exile. He was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon, and he is now a prisoner with the nation of Israel. And he has a vision. The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. Let you know who he used to be back in the old town, in Jerusalem, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And from verse 4 to verse 28, there are some things that we read that seem weird, extraordinary, difficult to understand. And like John in the book of Revelation, he was held captive to the vocabulary that he had. He was trying to describe the Apostle John in the Revelation, Christ in heaven. Here, Ezekiel is going to try to describe for us the throne of God. Verse 4, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. And they forehead their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. And their wings were stretched upward, two wings on every side were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not whither they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. How's that for an intro? Pretty cool, huh? Now, as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a barrel. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. How many have ever seen a gyroscope? Get the picture? Just a present-day example of a wheel within a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful. And their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. What is this a picture of? The throne of God. How fast does the throne of God move? I don't know. Speed of light isn't fast enough. Okay, so this is the throne of God. How does it work? I don't know. But with the limited vocabulary that Ezekiel had, he's trying to describe what it looked like, what it appeared to him, how it worked. When those went, these went. And when those stood, those stood. We did that, right? 22. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creatures was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth above their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight. The one toward the other, every one had two, which covered on this side, and every one had two, which covered on that side, their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament. Okay, so that's kind of a picture of the throne of God. Let me continue, because that'll give us our theme. Verse 25. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the color of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. What is that? A rainbow. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. That phrase has haunted me for years. There's a book called The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozier. It's a phenomenal book about God, about the attributes of God. I'm going to give you the chapter titles quickly, and you'll see when I'm done reading that there's a huge omission. The self-existence of God, the self-sufficiency of God, the eternity of God, God's infinitude, the immutability of God, the divine omniscience, the wisdom of God, the omnipotence of God, the divine transcendence, God's omnipresence, the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, the justice of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the holiness of God, the sovereignty of God. Yet there was not a chapter titled The Glory of God. And on the front of the book, I wrote, where is the glory of the Lord? It's right here in this chapter, verse 28. And when I saw it, the glory of the Lord, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Tonight, I just briefly want to look at the glory of the Lord, if we could. Lord, thank you for the day. How impossible it is to talk about this. Human language doesn't come close. The only way we can appreciate this in any way, shape, or form is that the Word of God and the Spirit of God teach us. Open your Word to us so that we might distinguish between what we might consider worldly fame versus God's glory. Give us a moment of introspection, a moment of seriousness, a moment of being students of the Word of God, that we might be blessed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the glory of the Lord is here in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28. Now the glory of the Lord, if you remember, was in the temple. Where is the temple located? Jerusalem. But they were taken from Jerusalem. They were captive. They're in exile in Babylon. Who followed them? Think about that for a moment. Who followed them? The glory of the Lord followed them. Ezekiel's at a river in Babylon, and who shows up? The glory of the Lord shows up. That's not bad. I mean, you're a little discouraged, a little depressed. The temple's destroyed. The walls of Jerusalem are burned. All of God's people are in captivity. What's going to happen to our culture, to our people, to our heritage, to our legacy? All of those are great questions. And who shows up? Hi, guys. Here I am. The glory of the Lord is seen in Babylon. Whoa. This is unbelievable. Chapter 2 is Ezekiel's commission, where God speaks to Ezekiel and says, I got a job for you. Ezekiel says, yes, sir. I'm ready and able, willing, ready to go. Chapter 3, look at verse 12. Starting in verse 12. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. What's happening? God is going to use this man And God wanted to reveal to this particular individual some of the most impressive object lessons he could, because he knew Ezekiel was going to go up against the nation of Israel in Babylon. If you think that they were stubborn in Jerusalem, just wait till you see what they're like in captivity. Look with me in chapter 3, verse 23. Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river Kebar, and I fell on my face. So God hasn't left them. So the glory of the Lord appears in Babylon, of all places, appears to Ezekiel. Ezekiel gets his commission in chapter 3, in chapter 2, and in chapter 3, God has some work for Ezekiel to do. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. Verse 4, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. So what God is telling Ezekiel to do, the message that God is asking Ezekiel to present, the glory of the Lord is following the man of God to encourage him to say, this is going to be the most dangerous, the most incredible mission that you could ever face in your entire life. Chapter number 9. Chapter number 9. I'll start in verse 1. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, the He is the Lord. Cause them, the Jews in captivity, that have charge over the city, to draw near every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, and a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So we have the glory of the God of Israel right here in this particular setting. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 10. Verse 1, and then I looked, and behold, the firmament was above the head of the cherubims. There appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen, and said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house, when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. God is, this is a preview of God leaving Jerusalem. So God is departing from the house, the temple. The glory of the Lord is leaving God's people. So this is kind of a back view where Ezekiel is being shown what's taking place in Jerusalem. Chapter 10, verse number 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. and the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. If you have a mental picture in your mind of Jerusalem, most of the pictures you see are from the Mount of Olives looking west. So if you're on the Mount of Olives and you look toward Jerusalem, straight ahead is one gate that's closed. It's called the Eastern Gate. That's the gate that God departed from. That's the gate that Jesus is going to go through when he begins his millennial reign in Jerusalem, this thousand-year reign on earth. So we have pictured here, described here, God's people, so full of sin, so full of pride, so full of stubbornness, that God is going to use a heathen nation to remove the idolatrous hearts that they have, put him into captivity for 70 years, to purify them. And as this process is taking place, God is showing one of the major prophets, Ezekiel, a priest, that the glory of the Lord is going to be removed from the house of God. Now, what are those? I have a few more verses, but what would be the implications of that for us? You remember the story. Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Eli was the high priest just before the prophet Samuel came on the scene. And Samuel, as you know, was now going to be raised in the home, in the temple of Eli. Well, Eli's two sons were worthless creatures. They basically defiled the temple, defiled the law of God, defiled everything that had to do with God's holiness and God's law. And when those two men died, one of the wives was delivering a child. The midwife said, "The child will live, but you will pass." And she called the name of the child Ichabod. What does that word mean? The glory is departing. Now, you could probably read a sermon by Spurgeon, or you could read a sermon by Charles Finney. Some of the greatest revivalist preachers in history have probably used that passage. Ichabod, for the glory has departed. That would be a terrible, terrible indictment over the church, wouldn't it? If we spiritualize that context and that word, if the glory is departed regarding the birth of this son, this grandson of Eli's, the glory is departed from Jerusalem. Think about what God has done over the centuries to get the nation of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, get them through the wilderness, get them into Canaan, get them to divide the land, to get them through the book of Judges, to get the land now divided because now they're disunified, and all the kings and all the problems and all of the drama and all of the burdens that they're displaying to the world. This is supposed to be God's people. And the world is looking on saying, "I don't get it." And God starts his judgment at the house of God, as 2 Peter says. It has to start here. So God's going to use his people as the object lesson, which he is. God removes his glory from Jerusalem, obviously, because God's people are gone. There's a remnant, yes. But the glory of God has now followed the prophet of God into the land of captivity. Now the question is, what does the glory of the Lord do there? Well, he's left Jerusalem. He met Ezekiel at the river, and they've had some encounters through the book of Ezekiel. Chapter 11. Just a few more passages, I'll be done. Ezekiel 11, verse 22. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. The city, Jerusalem, the mountain on the east side, the Mount of Olives. The hill on Jerusalem. Mount of Olives on the east side. The Valley of Gehenna goes right in between, where they sacrifice the children. And the Bible says when Christ comes back, he's going to step foot on the Mount of Olives. And through some miraculous geological whatever, that entire valley is going to be filled in. And supposedly it's going to be flat. Either way, in this particular passage of Scripture, it says, the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. So it looks like the glory of the Lord has departed from Jerusalem. Yes? Chapter number 43. Ezekiel 43. So through the book of Ezekiel, he is prophesying to the nation of Israel. He is also prophesying to the nations that have been enemies of Israel all throughout their history. And as this comes to a conclusion, this particular book, we realize that this historical book is now turning into a prophetical book because it's now illustrating what the millennial kingdom is going to be like. Because there were basically three temples. There was the temple in the wilderness. There was the temple of David, or the Solomon's temple. And then we call it Ezekiel's temple. Have you ever heard of the three temples? Well, now you have. So you had the wilderness temple, which was the tabernacle, which moved all around. Then you had the building where God gave David the plans and Solomon built. We call that Solomon's temple. And then the third temple is, because the second temple is now going to be destroyed, which it is. And the third temple is the type of the temple that's going to be on Mount Moriah when Jesus comes back to rule and reign for 1,000 years. This is the temple. Chapter 43, verse 1. Afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the what? Okay, so what gate would that be? The eastern gate. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I had, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kebar, and I fell upon my face. Here he is again. Here he is again facing the glory of the Lord. So he recognizes what's going on. Verse 4, and the glory of the Lord came into the house. What house? Well, hold on. By the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. New temple. A prophetical picture of what's going to take place in the future. God's glory is going to fill the temple. Which temple? The millennial temple. in Jerusalem. And that that hasn't happened yet. This is 600 years before the birth of Christ. 600 times 2,000 is 2,600 years in the future. That's what this is. Chapter 44. So the glory of the Lord has returned, according to the vision that he gets regarding the nation of Israel. Chapter 44, verse 4. Well, I don't want to interrupt. Let's go to verse 1. Then he brought me back the way of the gate on the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it. Because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go down out by the way of the same. Then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. So the glory of the Lord left, the glory of the Lord departed. God had revealed to his prophet how God's glory was going to leave Jerusalem, which it did, and how God's glory was going to be revealed to him in Babylon, which it was. And God is now revealing to him what's going to take place where we will be part of God's administration. I don't know how that's all going to work. During the millennial reign of Christ. And here is chapter 40 to chapter 48. God's plan for the nation of Israel and the nations of the world after the tribulation period. One more verse. Chapter 48. The last chapter, the last verse. The tribes of Israel are being appointed their lot, their geography in the new promised land during the millennial reign of Christ. It says in verse 35, it was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord is There. Meaning, the glory of the Lord is going to abide forever. I don't know about you, that makes me excited. The glory of the Lord will abide forever. Now, obviously, this scratches the surface of what we would call the glory of the Lord. But I think in this book, that's the theme of the book of Ezekiel, the glory of the Lord. So if you're trying to find a definition, or you're trying to find an illustration, or you're trying to find some kind of an object lesson on what the glory of the Lord is, looks like, does, this isn't the easiest portion of Scripture to look at. But as you can see from chapter 1 to chapter 48, God wanted to make plain to the man of God that the glory of God hasn't left them. But the glory of God did leave the temple. Now, again, in your mind, think of how important the temple was. The temple contained the Ark of the Covenant. The temple contained the mercy seat of Christ. It's not even mentioned here. There's no need for the mercy seat because Christ is there. Christ is there. And the man of God, faced with the glory of God, Isaiah was undone. Job was undone. Joshua was undone. And we could name others. My question to you is, when was the last time you were undone? When was the last time God got a hold of us in the way that we were in His presence? Every time we open His book, when the Word of God and the Spirit of God is working in the child of God, we have the opportunity to be in His presence. That is a great definition for the glory of the Lord, to be in His presence. Because as we've seen, every one of those prophets were in His presence. Let's pray. Lord, it's hard to get away. Because as many people have said, life happens. And it's difficult to put life on hold long enough to put aside everything that's pressing. What we would call the urgent. And there's noise and there's clamor, there's music and there's confusion. Everything to take us away from a concerted, dedicated, focused time with God. That's why teen camp, that's why retreats, couples retreats and Bible conferences are so important and so valuable. It gets us away. It gets us out of our routine. It gives us a chance, perhaps, to shut out the noise and the hustle and the bustle of daily life. Lord, how I pray that we would understand the majesty of being in Your presence. And how You guard the glory of the Lord. How important it is for You. God's people had ruined Your reputation and Your name to the point where You were willing to sacrifice and give up and allow Your temple to be destroyed. Where in an earthly way, in a human way, Your presence was in that temple in Jerusalem. And before that temple was destroyed, You removed Yourself. The glory of the Lord departed. Lord, I hope that's not true of our church family. I know the Bible says that once we're sealed with the Holy Spirit forever. And that's a biblical truth. But we can quench the Spirit. We can nullify the work of the Spirit of God in our lives by our stubborn will. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Dan, would you mind grabbing some of the prayer cards that are right here?